I want to thank Brother Jeff for giving me the opportunity to preach this morning. So I know several people asked me if I was preaching this morning, and they said, well, where's Jeff? He is here. He's okay. He gave me the opportunity to preach God's Word this morning. We're going to talk about Noah and the flood in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. So if you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, that's where we'll be doing the majority of our reading this morning. I'm sure many of you have heard that there's a movie coming out in March that the story of Noah, and they're going to put it on film for everybody to see, this great story that you read in the Bible. And as I was watching the preview a couple months ago, I was thinking, you know, it's probably time we studied Noah again, studied the flood and studied our Bibles to make sure that we know the truth, because no movie can depict the entire book. That would take 10 hours, I believe. Me and Gabe were talking about it yesterday. It would take probably 10 hours at least to tell the whole story of the flood on movie. That could be true, that it would take a long time, and you know that they're not going to take that much time, but we'll take 30 minutes this morning to read and study the flood to better understand it. And why do we need to study the flood? Well, there's some big key things in the flood. We need to know the history of the Bible. The Bible's kind of a big deal that, you know, some people don't think you need to study the Old Testament. We just need to study Jesus, and we need to study the New Testament. But there's some really good stories that God wants us to know that we need to study. We need to know the history and have that closer relationship with God, how God had with the people in the Old Testament. If you know the story of the flood, you can better depict and prove that the Bible is real. There's a lot of people today that say that the Bible isn't real, that the Bible is a hoax or it's fake, or that they just made all this stuff up. And people research all the time that all the fossils and everything, that was just a gradualization of over time, all this stuff happened. But we can see in the flood that that isn't true. You can see the corruption of man and how man was corrupted in the Old Testament, and how it made God feel, and what God is willing to do if we don't follow His Word. You see some great faith in Noah. Noah is probably one of the biggest Bible characters, greatestly known for his faith, and we need to study his faith to help our faith. We need to have faith like Noah. We're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to study the patience and mercy and power of God. He shows all three of them in the story of Noah that He is patient and He is merciful. And He has the greatest power of all, and the power to do whatever He wants on earth. He controls everything. And we're going to look at the final judgment and how the flood relates to us as we look forward to the final judgment. So if you look at the corruption of man in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So you can see that Adam had three sons. Obviously, one of them was killed by Cain. So we see the two lineages of his sons, Seth and Cain, as they go down. And Cain, obviously, being of the world, and Seth being of God's people, go all the way down to Noah, and you see that the sons of men decided that they thought the women were pretty in the world. They thought they were good looking, that they would be good wives, so they decided to get away from God's word, to go intermarriage. So you see that sin corrupted the world, and you have two families of men. And isn't that a great warning to us today to be mindful of who we marry? To be in God's Word. I'm not saying don't marry somebody in the world, but you should definitely try and convert them before you get married. Because if we didn't teach people in the world, then we wouldn't have people like Jeff to teach us the Word today. Because Cindy converted him. So there's obviously some good examples there, but we need to be mindful of who we marry. So we need to be careful, because that's a good warning right there that we had intermarriage and that's how it all started. for the corruption of man. If you read down in verse 5 and through 7, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds, and of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So God was sorry that he even made man. And you have to think of how much he loves us, how far we had to drive, and how corrupt and evil they had to be to make him feel this way. God loves us so much he sent his only begotten son to save us. And he was sorry he even made us. But he had patience. We all need to have patience. We all get frustrated and get angry. But God showed his patience in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. He gave him 120 years. He said, I'm going to destroy the world. But he's going to give him 120 years just in case they decide to turn back to him. God shows patience all the way through the Bible. Andrew was talking about it this morning in his Bible class, how he showed patience and he could have destroyed them 10 times over. It's at least 10 times they enticed him to destroy him. It's very important to understand God, and you study the Old Testament, you kind of see how patient he is, how merciful he is to not destroy us today, how he's waiting for us to come to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So he had patience. He waited so that Noah could teach and build the ark. He didn't just destroy them in an instant like he was angry. He had patience. We need to make sure we realize that God didn't act out of anger. We shouldn't act out of anger. But he gave them plenty of time to come back to him and for Noah to teach that they might be saved. When we look at Noah, the only man in the entire world that knew God. A man who found favor by God. I was looking at the attendance from last Sunday, it was 141. And we think that's a small number. You can't get any smaller than one person. So it's anytime, you know, you feel lonely, you feel, you know, down in the world that you're the only Christian left, just remember Noah was the only Christian left. He was the only man that knew God to do his will. And that's a pretty heavy burden to be the only one. So no matter how down you get, just remember it can't get any worse than being the only man. You're not the only one. We all have brothers and sisters to call and to support us. But Noah didn't. And Noah didn't let that affect his righteousness and his faith in God because he was the only one. So that's an important thing to remember, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. He was the father of 3 sons. In verse 10, it tells us Shem, Ham, and Japheth were his sons. And he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, so looking at the history and why it's important to study the flood, it's mentioned 6 times at least in the New Testament. If the Holy Spirit thought it was a good idea to mention over and over again in the New Testament how big of an event this was and how great Noah is and how his faith prevailed, it's kind of important to study, I would think. And you see, Noah was a man we should all model to be after, to love God, to walk with God. That's what we all strive for every day. You look at Noah's faith and his obedience, you could say, to God, that he did all that God commanded. It says it twice. God said, do all these things, and Noah did all those things. He said, do all these things, and he said, okay. And he did them again. It says it twice. I always think it's funny when you read the Bible, you read something, and then a couple of minutes later, you're reading the same thing again. And a couple minutes later, you're reading the same thing again. It's the same thing in Noah. And if you look and you read the story of the flood, you see Noah continually did exactly what God told him to do. And how important that is to do. Noah's righteousness is mentioned over and over in his faith, and how important his faith is. And you read it in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. And it says it again in 16 and verse 18. Also, that they could only deliver themselves with their own faith. So my faith can't save you. Your faith can't save your children. Your children's faith can't save your grandchildren. It has to be your faith. Noah's faith couldn't save everybody. If it could, God wouldn't destroy the world. I know there's many religions today that think that you can get baptized for other people, that you can save them through whatever means. You can only do God's will. You have to make the choice to be saved. You can't. Somebody else can't save you. My dad's a gospel preacher. He's been a gospel preacher for 35 years. His faith can't save me. I can't save my children. I can't save Carolyn. She has to have her own faith. So just because your parents went to church and your grandparents went to church and you decide, I don't want to go to church anymore, I'll be okay. You're not. You have to have your own faith. So if you look at the design of the ark, it's a very impressive design. Noah's faith is shown with his obedience in building the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 23, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. So in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 6, then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. So there was a window. There was a door that God closed behind him in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. It has the dimensions of the ark, and you think of a cubit, as I'm told, is from your fingertip to your elbow. Now, everybody's hands and arms are different lengths, so this is kind of an approximation of that's how much, on average, it would be. It's about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a pretty big boat to fit all of God's animals and all of God's people, which were eight. Its seaworthiness was proven by the Danish barges called Fluten, which were modeled after. It's extremely stable, built, had to be turned completely upright to capsize. That's a pretty impressive boat. It could go 90 degrees over and still correct itself. So it is seaworthy. It can float on water. I know a lot of people like to say that the ark, that was too big, it wouldn't have floated. Well, there's been men have built boats like that that float all the time. I mean, it's as big as an oil tanker. This thing is huge. I was trying to think of how to relate this. It's like, it's huge. I don't know how to explain it. I was like, well, it's kind of like a football field, and then you got to go up so high. But it's so big. It's hard to explain. There is a Mack truck. This is my favorite picture. It has a Mack truck right here. See him driving down the road all the time. That is the size of an 18-wheeler in comparison to the Ark. That's a pretty impressive boat. It's 101,250 square feet of deck area. 1,518,750 cubic feet. Its gross tonnage would be 15,188 tons. That is a big boat for one man to build and his three sons. That's impressive in itself that the four of them were able to build this thing. It's equaled to 522 modern railway stock cars, which could hold over 125,000 sheep. That's pretty impressive. And if you look at the way God intervened, and he revealed a divine design for the ark, there's in my notes it says there's six areas in which God supernaturally acted. He gave it the design for the ark. He gathered and cared for the animals. He uplifted the ocean waters from below. He released the waters from above. He formed our new ocean basins, and he formed our present mountain ranges. So you look at the six ways that God interacted with and changed the history, that we could not have known this. Noah could not have known the exact built of the ark, that he could just come up with this in his head to do this. God gave it to him so that he knew exactly what he needed to do to be saved. He gave him the exact wood. He gave him exactly, you know, what to put on the inside and the outside to keep it from water from getting in. It's pretty impressive that God designed this and gave it to Noah. And Noah, in his obedience to him, did exactly what he was told. He said, use gopher wood. Noah didn't think, well, maybe I should use, you know, cedar. Or maybe I should use oak. That's how, you know, a lot of people act today. Like, you tell them to do something in the military, and they're like, why? Noah didn't ask why. Gopher wood, okay, I'll do that. So we don't need to ask questions why. Why does God only save us through the plan of salvation? Why can't we just believe? Because God said so. Amen. There is no why. Amen. So the gathering and care of animals. It was supernatural. I noticed on the preview, I saw the preview yesterday, and I'm sitting there reading all this, studying this over and over again in my head. And I'm watching the preview, and all the animals just come onto the ark, all together, in a big mass, confusion. And I was like, that's not what it says. They came two by two of every kind would come to Noah. They went on the ark two by two. That's miraculous. You would think that would be emphasized in a movie showing the miraculous power of God to control all these animals walking two by two onto the ark. They didn't get that right. Every time I watch a movie preview about the Bible, I always think that's wrong. That's wrong. That's why I wanted to study this. It's important to know so we can say that's not right. Because how important is it for us to know this when somebody comes in here and tells us it's wrong? Especially in today's society, when they don't even teach the flood, they don't think it's a miraculous thing in school, that our children are being undermined right off the get-go, that they say the flood never happened. So we need to make sure we know. I remember when I was a kid, I used to get Noah and Moses confused all the time. Andrew was talking about Moses this morning, and I was like, wait a minute. That's not Noah. Okay, we're good. So it's important to know the word that we're studying each and every Sunday so that we can combat the world and its views and its corruption of the word. Because you know they're going to mess it up. It's impossible for them to just read and do it. I don't know why. I can just read it and make a model of it. I think it's pretty easy. So you look at the care of animals and the miraculous power of God. He did say that man and beast would be destroyed. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." So God was so upset with man, he was going to destroy everything. And how far we drove God to do that is a very sad thing. People think today's world is corrupt, and it gets worse all the time. And I'm sure it does, but how much worse could it have been back then to destroy all the animals and man and everything? It had to be pretty bad. You look at God's intervention in saving the animals, and his desire not to just save Noah and his family, but he was going to save the animals too, and his mercy and his willingness to do that. Noah was charged with the care of the animals. That was his job in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 20. In chapter 7 and verse 9, "There went into the ark Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah." So they went in by two. Proven right there. You can tell when you go see the movie, it's wrong. Went in by two. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2, "You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two a male and a female." So he was commanded to take more sheep and clean animals than there was the other animals. Because he sacrifices an animal right when he gets out of the ark, and you think, well, there's only two of them. He just killed them, and they're gone. He brought seven. God had a plan for him to eat and have total control. God had a plan. He didn't just do this out of whim. God knew exactly what he was doing.
Amen.
God is a God of order. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In verse 40, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." So God wouldn't have just told all the animals to go at the same time. God is a very orderly person. Two by two, marches them in the ark. Pretty practical thing for God to do. God remembered all the animals and Noah in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused wind to pass over the earth and the water to subside." So God didn't just leave them to perish in the ark. He remembered that they were there. He cared for them through the whole floating of the ark and the whole flood, the whole time. He had total control to keep them safe. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie 2012. It's kind of like Noah's Ark. They all get on this ship at the end, and they're all about to die because the engine stops, and they get the engine to work and move away out of the mountain right in time before they all die. It was kind of a miraculous thing that they need engines. Noah didn't need an engine. Noah didn't need to move the ark. God was going to take care of them. Noah knew God was with him. They didn't have to worry and think that they were going to die in the ark. So you have the actual flood when the uplift of oceanic waters. So Noah building the ark, Noah doing all these things. And nobody thought that, you know, this water was going to come. Nobody believed him. Nobody had faith that God would do what he said. And you see that the fountain of the deep was opened up in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. You can imagine that Noah keeps this pretty well. He knows exactly what day it was that it started. He keeps a very good timeline for us to know exactly, you know, this is a very big event. It's miraculous that all this water came out of the ground, that the whole ocean floor opened up and all this water started coming from everywhere. This is the first time it mentions rain in the Bible. It says in Genesis, that in chapter, I believe chapter 2, and it's in my notes somewhere, that the water was watered from the ground and water would come out and water mist would come out and water all the plants and everything. So there was like this water canopy over the world, and that was the first time that rain had come open and come over the world. So this could be the very first time it ever rained. I can't say that for a fact. I just know that's the first time it's ever mentioned. But can you imagine if that was the first time it ever rained, that you've never seen rain before? I know there's a lot of people when I was in basic training never seen snow. They were like amazed by snow. So you can imagine like how would you describe that to Noah? Like, you're going to see these things that nobody's ever seen before. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, so he was going to see these things that have never happened. How do you describe that? It's like, how do you describe heaven to somebody that's never been there? We can't truly know what heaven's going to be like because we've never been there. It's nothing like anything on earth. I was watching Lilo and Stitch with Carolyn the other day, and Stitch lands on Hawaii, and it starts raining, and he pulls his phaser out. Like, what's going on? And you just imagine that's like, what is going on? There's water coming out of the sky. That's pretty incredible thing. The uplift continued for 6 weeks. It lasted. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. You imagine that Mount Rainier would be covered in water. We'll talk about Mount Rainier in a little bit, but I could just imagine the highest mountain I could think of would be covered 15 cubits higher than that. That's pretty impressive. You think, well, if I hiked to the top, and then I just floated up there for a little bit. It's 6 weeks. Nobody's going to survive this. God doesn't want anybody to survive this. He's going to make sure nobody survives this. And it was maintained for 110 days. It was up there. That is a long time. That's one third of a year almost. So you were talking about the release of the waters from above. We talked about in chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12. So this is like the water canopy picture of how they think that the earth was designed before the flood, that it would have a water over the top and that there wouldn't be as much radiation from the sun and you would live longer and everything would be like a greenhouse. It would be a lot more fruitful and profitable for man to live on. You could live a lot longer. So you think that God disrupted the whole world and the whole everything. He changed the climate. He changed everything when he brought the flood. That's just a speculative thing about the water canopy. I don't know if that's true or not. It's not out of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say so. But based on what the Bible does say, they came up with this theory that that's what happened. That's what it would have been like. So that's possible. But you see, what actually happened was the pre-flood mountains and the water came out of the deep and shot up into the sky. It's huge amounts of water. You think enough water to cover the whole world? That is a lot of water. Had to come from somewhere. God opened up the world and the water came out and the water came down out of the sky. And you think this is a pretty good picture of, you know, the mountains were smaller, the sea was a lot smaller. So the flood changed everything. You have to think that there probably wasn't a whole lot of cold weather, probably wasn't a whole lot of snow. if there was any at all. You see all these fossils of all these tropical plants in the hemispheres where there was no way they could live today because it's so cold. So you think that is pretty miraculous that God changed everything in the flood. He changed everything. He formed our present ocean basins. God took the water away. He had all this water come in. You have to think that the water went somewhere. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water reduced steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. So 150 days total, it finally just started decreasing. You read in Psalms 104 and verses 6 through 9, "Thou didst cover with the deep, as with a garment, the waters were standing above the mountains. At thy rebuke, they fled. At the sound of thy thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place which they didst establish from then. Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." So you got to think, well, maybe that's gravity or some sort of God put this miraculous thing that the water would never rise above a certain point again so that we might not be destroyed again. So that's pretty miraculous that he rose up the mountains and he sank the valleys down so that there was somewhere for all this water to be. You can see why Mount Rainier might not have been several thousand years of these plates rubbing together. It took that long to make it there. Maybe God rose it up in the flood. That would destroy a lot of things that the world likes to think is, oh, it's been thousands of years, we keep digging all this stuff up. Well, if the flood destroyed the whole world and wrecked all this mud and dirt and made it go everywhere, then how can you cycle through how much was each time frame? The flood would have messed all that up. And there's whole sermons that you could do on just the evidence of the flood today that the flood was an actual thing. It is real. I'm not just making this up. This is like stuff you can go look up. You can see it out in everyday life. It's a pretty miraculous thing. So if you look at the duration of the flood, now my chart got messed up back there, but it's 40 days rain fell. 110 days the water prevailed. 74 days it decreased steadily. So 40 days from the 10th month to the sending of the raven. So there was 40 more days. Then there were 7 days he sent out the first dove and it came back because it didn't have anywhere to land. And the first and the second dove, there was another 7 days. And between the second and third dove sending, there was another 7 days. Then you go all the way through chapter 8, you count all that up. Now my chart's gone. You can't see the bottom. It says 371 total days. That's a pretty impressive amount of time that you take the whole flood took over a year. Noah was in the ark. That's pretty impressive. That's a pretty miraculous thing that all this water came out. It stayed for that long. You got to think that is a pretty miraculous thing. God made a promise to Noah. That it will never happen again. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8 through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Now behold, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And he made a sign. He gave us the rainbow as a sign. If you continue reading, and I encourage you to read the whole story, you know, today or this week, Genesis chapter 6 through 9, to read the whole story of Noah. That's a pretty impressive thing, that he made a promise that he would never destroy the world with a flood again. He didn't say he would never destroy the world, but he would not do it with a flood. That he thought it was that bad. And that's a pretty tragic thing, that you see, like, everybody die. Everybody die. All the animals are dead. And he made a promise that he would never do that again. So you can see evidence of the flood even when you see a rainbow. People try and deny the flood today. There's a sign every time it rains almost that there is a rainbow. That's God's promise. We're almost out of time, and I could have a lot more in here about the flood. We could read all the way through all three chapters. It would take a lot of time. I know there's three or four sermons here, because I was looking through my dad's notes, and I was like, you got like three sermons on this one thing. He's like, yeah, I probably put them all together. I did a series. So I could probably do a whole another, I could probably preach tonight, next week, on the flood. It's a pretty miraculous thing. We just touched the surface. That it would mention it so many times, that it would be mentioned over and the patience of God is going to end. He's been patient with us for a long time. He was patient in the time of Noah. He's been patient today. We don't know when he's going to come back and when he's going to decide, well, it's time for the flood to come. It's time for the fire to come. It's time to destroy the world, to have judgment. We don't know when that time is. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be just like Matthew gives it right there. It's going to be just like then that it's going to happen again. That people aren't going to care. They're not going to be worried about God. They're not going to care about Jesus. They're going to wait. He's going to come back, and that's going to be it. You're not going to know when it's going to happen. So you need to be prepared today. Now. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 through 7, reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And he tells us he's going to use fire. People think God isn't patient or something. He just broke his promise. He's not going to come back. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 8 through 13. I'm just going to read the couple of lines. That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's patient. A day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a one day. So you think it's been a long time? It was close. The apostle said it was close. It was coming soon. That was probably close to 2,000 years ago. And you think, man, that's been a long time. God might let it go on for a couple more 1,000 years, or a day, or a week, or tomorrow, or now. We need to be prepared now. God saved Noah through water. He saves us through water too. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gave us water. He gave us this plan of salvation. The plan's here now. I can't make it any more crystal clear than God has already made it and given us the chance to be saved and live with Him in heaven. As we get ready to sing the song 637, I hope you'll all think about it and don't be like the people in the time of Noah that lost their chance. They waited too long. You want to be in heaven with God. You don't want to be in the eternal fire. You need to come now and be saved. Because I can't make it for you. I can't make the decision. Bill can't make the decision. Or Bill. Or Jeff. You have to make it yourself. You have to have your own faith. You have to have the willingness to act. You have to have the willingness to get in the water and be baptized. The plan of salvation is here. So come as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.